When I was coming in, talking to the greeters in the first service, one of the ladies said, why don't we have a little, for Mother's Day, we had this bookmark, cool bookmark, it had a poem and a prayer, and why don't we have something for Father's Day? And I'm like, okay, starters, men don't want that. So I prepared something a little special for Father's Day. Every dad needs these. They're called dad jokes. All right, so here we go. Here we go, Dad. Here we go. Johnny's father, let me see your report card. Johnny, I don't have it. Johnny's father, why not? Johnny, my friend just borrowed it. He wants to scare his parents. Dad, are bugs good to eat? Asked the boy. Let's not talk about such things at the dinner table, son, his father replied. After dinner, the father inquired, now, son, what did you want to ask me? Oh, nothing, the boy said. There was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone. The small boy was at the zoo with his father. They were looking at the tigers, and his father was telling him how ferocious they were. Daddy, if the tigers got out and ate you up? Yes, son, the father asked, ready to console him. Which bus would I take home? And then my favorite, what did the mommy bullet say to the daddy bullet? We're going to have a BB. See, those are the best, the groaners are the best ones. All right. Can we stand in honor of God's word? We are in a series in Colossians, the book of Colossians, called The Supremacy of Christ. Today is called Understanding Sabbath Today. All right, here we go. Colossians 2, 13 through 17. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you for the word that you have for every single heart here today. Would you hide me behind the cross? Would you help our hearts to see Jesus, hear Jesus, and respond to Jesus? Holy Spirit, you are the only true teacher. Come and teach us. Let the anointing of God teach us everything you want to teach us today, and we will give you all the praise for every good thing that happens here. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So understanding Sabbath today, I became a Christian in college, and it was a very strong discipleship ministry. And these guys led me to Christ. I was on fire, and I would tell them, I would do whatever they told me to do. If they told me to jump in the river, I jumped in the river. If they, whatever they said, I did. And so they informed me that part of being a Christian was you keep the Sabbath on Sunday. And the reason why it was Sunday was because Jesus rose on the first day of the week and the early church celebrated on Sunday. And so we celebrated on Sunday, but keeping Sabbath meant no work. And for me, it meant no studying. You can't study on Sunday. And so they live by that. And so I'm living by that. We do church on Sunday. We do not study. And I remember many times when I had Monday morning tests, getting up at like 4 in the morning on Monday to study. And I experienced something. I experienced God's help as I'm studying. I experienced just like things would come to me that he knows what's going to be on every test. And I just felt very, very helped. And this principle of putting God first, giving God time, setting time apart for God became very ingrained in my spirit. It was a little unclear to me what exactly keeping the Sabbath was. One of my favorite movies was Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire, 1984, movie of the year. And it's funny because it's the 100-year anniversary this year of the 1924 Olympics that were in Paris, France. They're in Paris again this year. And that movie is about the 1924 Olympics and about a guy named Eric Little. And Eric is one of the fastest men in the world, and everybody wants to see him run in the 100 meters, and he's got this competition. But it turns out the heat where you qualify is being run on a Sunday, and Eric can't run on Sunday because he keeps the Sabbath. And so you don't run on Sunday. And so everybody was, and so he literally gave up being in that event. And they found another event for him to run in that he hadn't trained for, and he still won the gold. It's just a great story. Great movie, but Sabbath, like, how much do we keep? I mean, in the Old Testament, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you got stoned to death. How much of it do we keep? Do we keep it all? What is the Sabbath exactly? And then, of course, as I grew in Christianity, you find out there are Seventh-day Baptists. And these are Christians that celebrate on Saturday, not on Sunday, because that's when the Sabbath was celebrated in the Old Testament. And they agree to disagree with us. They still consider us Christians, but they do it on Saturday instead of on Sunday. And then I found out about Seventh-day Adventists. And for them, it's a little stronger. They're like, we are Sabbath breakers. And so they can't really have fellowship close with us. They do their own thing because we are violating God's Sabbath. We are Sabbath breakers. And so this whole thing becomes very confusing. And of course, Sabbath is also one of the Ten Commandments. It is, you shall keep the Sabbath day. And it's right in there with do not have other gods, do not murder, do not. So what is Sabbath? And how do we think about it today? Point one, Christ in the Sabbath. God concealed the bigger plan in the Old Testament. We talked about what we had one whole Sunday on the mystery. Christ is hidden in the Sabbath day. Paul is writing, and they're tempted to go back to things and to start adding back Jewish things. And he says, listen, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to foods and drinks and festivals, and don't let anybody judge you concerning a Sabbath day. For all of these things were shadows, they were types. The reality, the substance, is in Christ. Once you have the reality, you don't go back to that which foreshadowed the reality. So Jesus somehow was hidden in the Sabbath day. Listen to Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So here, this is referencing when the Sabbath day was first given, that God rested from his own works on the seventh day. So this is back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God gives, they've come out of Egypt, and God is now making a covenant with them. This is when Sabbath is first given to them. And this is part of how they covenant with God, keeping the Sabbath. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the only day that has his blessing on it. This is the only day that he calls holy or set apart. And in Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27, Jeremiah says, all of Israel's blessings are tied to the Sabbath day, to them keeping the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, and whenever they get judged, it's because they didn't keep the Sabbath. They broke covenant by not doing the Sabbath. And so this is all part of God setting this apart and making it holy and putting his blessing on it. And now we have this, that there's now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What on earth is this? Here it is. The Sabbath day foreshadowed Christ. That God was setting apart Jesus. And he put all of his blessing into Jesus, just like he did in the Old Testament Sabbath day. There is salvation in no one, in none other, for there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus. Jesus has been set apart by the Father, and he's loaded up all of his blessing. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that we have been blessed with every blessing of God in Christ Jesus, that he's loaded his blessing up in Christ, and the Old Testament Sabbath day foreshadowed Jesus and salvation in Christ. And so today, there is this Sabbath that is our salvation. So every day is the Sabbath. We don't rest on a day, we rest in a person. We rest in Christ. God's already made that rest, and now we need to enter into it. Now, this is somehow for us, it's difficult for us oftentimes to grasp this. So I want you to look at another passage. This is in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your ox, donkey, or animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So, 400 years they're in Egypt. They are slaves. They work all the time. God brings them out and he establishes a covenant. And in this covenant, they have to Sabbath once a week. Sabbath means stop, cease. From whatever you're doing, all your work, stop. And then he says these words, and remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that I brought you out with a mighty arm. Your identity is no longer your work. Your identity now is my work on your behalf. I brought you out, and I want you on the Sabbath to stop whatever you're doing. This is what church is. Church is everybody stops. Everybody ceases. Sometimes we get at church and we still don't cease. Isn't that right? We're still going. We're still, what's next? Stop. Stop. And reflect and remember, this isn't about my work for God. This is about his work for me. This is about his work for me and his work in and through me. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Make every effort to enter into that rest. And part of why it's difficult to enter in is it's a different way of thinking, okay? We are not living for favor. We are living from favor. He's loaded all his favor up in Christ. If you're in Christ today, you are favored. And he wants you to get that into your spirit. The favor of God is on me. The blessing of God is on me. And I'm living from that place of favor. We are not living for love. We're not trying to get God to love us. If I do enough, God will love us. No, we are living from love. We start as the beloved in Christ. We are loved, unconditionally loved in Christ. And now we can love others because we have been loved. This is so critical to us winning in the Christian life. We are not living for victory. We are living from victory. Jesus has already won for us. Everything against you is nailed to that cross. So, Sabbath. It is a type of our salvation in Christ. Look at Exodus 35. This is verses 2 and 3. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. What? Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The way to get saved is you have to stop by ceasing from your own works to be saved. You have to start by stopping. Those who trust in their own works, their own religion, their own goodness, their own righteousness will die. And it will be way worse than physical death of the Old Testament. It will be spiritual death. You have to cease from your works. Well, Pastor Tom, that's weird. Listen, I'm not God. He just set it up this way. This is how it works. He decided that no one would be saved by their works. He has put all over into disobedience. That's Romans 11:32. So that he might show mercy to all. He's wrapped up all of his mercy in Christ. And whosoever believes in Jesus takes their trust out of their works and puts their trust in his work will be saved. This is how salvation works. All right, here's point two, the ease of heaven. So March of 2013, I am burning out. Our executive pastor at that time, Pastor Joel, recognized I was burning out. He goes to our elders. He asks for a sabbatical. Once again, a sabbatical is the time you cease from your work. And the elders approved a two-month sabbatical. And so Alice and I were on sabbatical, and it's not our time to minister to others. It's our time to receive. And so one of the places we go to is Bethel out in California. And there was a healing conference by a guy named Chris Gore. And it's just for pastors. There's like 450 leaders there. And we get there, and I hear the first night this phrase. Chris Gore is talking about the ease of heaven. He said the key to healing, the key to all miracles, is to enter into the ease of heaven. You start by recognizing you can't do any miracles. It doesn't matter how hard you pray. It doesn't matter how hard you want them. It doesn't. You can't do miracles, but Jesus can. So you have to enter into that. And it's called the ease of heaven. Let God's ease be on you. Don't dial up to do ministry. Dial down, because that's what God's going to do, not what you're going to do. And we saw miracles there. And that whole week, pastor after pastor talked about this idea of hosting the presence of God. That our work is to host the presence of God. Make every effort to enter that rest. Our effort is about entering into this rest. And when you host the presence of God, you don't have to be that great at your job. Whatever your job is, parenting, husband, wife, whether you're working as an accountant or a painter or a pastor, you don't have to be that great, because God's really good at his job. And God will help you do your part. You host his presence, he'll help you. He's really smart. He knows every answer, not just spiritual answers. He knows every secular answer. He knows engineering. He knows accounting. God is amazing. And that our part is to give effort to hosting his presence. And so, and then he gave me this parable again and again and again and again. If you've been going to this church for any length of time, you know this. God started meeting me when I was in the hot tub. Wherever I was across the world at a hotel, I'd get in the hot tub. I'd be totally relaxed, totally at ease. I'm very type A, so nothing to do. Here's what I'm doing right now. I'm relaxing. And I would have these divine encounters where people would come in there, they'd get healed, they'd get saved, they'd get delivered. Prophetic words would start flowing. And it was happening so many times, I started looking forward to getting into the hot tub. It's just like, I wonder what's going to happen. The glory will fall when I get in the hot tub. But it was a prophetic picture that this is the place of great power, is when you cease striving and just know that I'm God. So I think of Isaiah 30:15. In quietness and in confidence is your strength. It's exactly opposite of America. In our activity and in our doing is our strength. No, you're actually strongest when you dial back. And so that's why I wrote one thing. I wrote a devotional called One Thing. I just believe the key is giving effort to making a culture in your life of hearing God and of walking in his presence. So you need to have a daily time of reading the Bible, daily time of just worshiping him, daily time of prayer where you shut the door to everything else and close yourself in and have this withdrawal where, and then during the day and while you're doing work, and to cultivate a sense of God's presence all the time. And that this is where you need to put your effort. What often happens with Christians is their Christianity becomes one more thing on their list of burdens. I gotta take out the trash, I gotta change the kid's diaper, we gotta cook dinner, we gotta go to church, gotta read the Bible, gotta... No, that's the wrong way to think about it. Here's how you need to think about it. We need to get gas in the car so we don't walk all day. Our life's gonna be so much easier if we make every effort to get to the gas station. Turns out God's gas is free, and we get filled up, however long it takes to wait to get filled up. Oh, I wish this thing would fill quicker. And then I can drive all day. This is the engine God wants. This is the gasoline God wants. Intimacy with Christ, prioritized. And then we live from this place of intimacy with God. All right, so fast forward to last November. And I have a dream, and it's a God dream, and I've told it here before, so please stay with me, but I'll go quick. So in this dream, I'm on the Beltline, and I see police lights behind me, and I get a text on my phone, and I know I'm not the only one that got it. Lots of people got this same text, and it says, pull over at the next exit. And so I pull over, and everybody's pulling over, and we're figuring out who's he gonna get. Well, it turns out it's me he's gonna get. So the squad car pulls up right behind me. I can see the lights flashing. The policeman is on his way to the car, and I have two very strong thoughts. The first one is this: I know that I am not going any faster than anyone else on that Beltline. But equally strong is, I know that won't work. You can't use that as a defense. You can't say to the officer, I'm not doing anything worse than anyone else, because he's like, what do you mean? You broke the law, period. Done. That's the first thought. Here's the second thought. I wonder if I'm going to get a warning or a ticket. And when I have that second thought, I am immediately wide awake. And the Holy Spirit's there. And I know, and here's what he speaks to me. You decide. You decide. It's my decision whether I'm going to get a warning or a ticket. But here's what I also know is true. People around me are going very fast. In the Christian culture around me, people are going fast. They're doing stuff. And the idea that because I'm just part is not an excuse. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. I'm nobody else's judge. But I need to slow down. I need to slow my life down. It is a warning from God. It is the fear of God on me. And I don't like tickets. I don't want a ticket. I especially don't want a ticket from God. And so... So I'm just like on a mission. So I tell this dream to the staff, and they get me a sign, and on my door it says, there's a construction zone, slow down. And I've got another, somebody else gave me an actual sign that just says slow. And so every day in my office, I'm slow down, slow down, slow down. I don't want that ticket. And then I became very interested in Sabbath again. Sarah Monson did a training from John Mark Comer on Sabbath. And it was optional. I'm like, I'm going to that. I'm absolutely going. And so we hear all about the Sabbath, and he talks about the idolatry in our culture of busyness, and that God has designed us. It's actually scientifically proven. We don't work well when we work 7 days a week. We need a day off. God has put it in the human rhythm that we need a day off where we are withdrawn from all of the other stuff and able to just have margin in our life and just be a human being instead of a human doing. So I'm very into that. And then we have this men's conference called No Regrets, and Brady Boyd comes and he's got a session. It's on video, but the session is called Addicted to Busy. I'm like, I'm going to that. I go to that one. It's all on Sabbath. And he's talking about a day, setting apart a day, just like John Mark Comer was, where you go from sunset, you have a Sabbath meal, you set apart this day, everybody's phones go away, you don't look at screens for a day, and you just have margin. You, if it's on Sunday, you go to church. If, you know, of course, with pastors, it's hard to call church your Sabbath because you're working. So with pastors, oftentimes it's like Friday night and Saturday. But time to do something spontaneous. You can just go for a walk. You could play a game. You could just do something you didn't have to do because you're at a place of rest, that this is very, very healing. And Brady Boyd is hilarious, and he tells on himself, really. And of course, it's especially cutting to the heart because he is a pastor, and he's telling his story and how to practically slow your life down. And so I want to give you point three reasons why we don't rest. Okay, here's number one. Pride and ambition. I don't need to rest. I'm doing fine. I can go all the time. Okay, depending on how do you want to define go? Do you mean survive? Or do you mean thrive? Do you mean quantity or quality? And the idea of ambition is, if I work more, I will be able to get ahead. And everybody else is resting. Of course, this is a big theme in America. You know, work hard and you can do whatever you want to do, and more is always better. And so you work harder, you work longer. Every high school coach has seen both Hoosiers and Remember the Titans. And so we're going to work you. You get out of school, you get into sports, and we're going to keep you going all the time. And it becomes this value thing. I am only feel good about myself if I'm working, if I'm producing, if I'm doing more than everybody else. And it's funny, again and again through the scripture, when God talks about Sabbath, he talks about humbling yourself, to humble yourself, that your life isn't about you. It's not about what you can get done, and you're not going to get more done by working every day. In fact, the whole book of Haggai is about God saying, have you noticed your life isn't working? You work hard and you accomplish nothing. You save up and I put holes in your pocket. I've been trying to get your attention. Life is not about all that you can get done. There's a very humbling verse. This is in Acts chapter 17. When God says, it says this, that God is not served with human hands. What does that mean? That means God doesn't need you to get stuff done. Actually, God could get it all done better without us. He could feed the poor, preach the gospel, change the world better if we weren't involved. He's God. He can do anything. But he wanted to partner with us. So he only does it through us. But the big event is not something you're going to do that couldn't be done if you didn't do it. The big event is your fellowship with God, you two doing it together. And he's given each of us assignments that we're not supposed to do for God, we're supposed to do with God, out of this place called Sabbath rest. Second reason why we don't rest, insecurity. I don't want to lose my place in the budding order, so I have to keep going to survive. The budding order, we talked about it last week, is sheep left alone from the shepherd will not rest. They have to stand because they got to keep their place because there's a budding order that gets established, and I'm going to lose my spot. I'm not going to make it. If I don't work three jobs and do this, I'm not going to survive. How do you know that? Why don't you tell God you want to put him first? Why don't you tell God you want to Sabbath with him? And God, show me the way. Show me the way. Maybe he can give you a better paying job that has less hours. Who knows? He's God. He can do anything he wants to. We get into this survival thing and it's all fear-based. God wants to break it over us. Third reason we don't rest, probably the number one reason right now in America, is an addiction to dopamine. So it turns out there's this little drug in our mind that drops called dopamine when we get excited. And it motivates us and it gives us a little feeling of satisfaction. Well, those that are in engineering have developed a whole new science called captology. We heard about it from Chris, Pastor Chris, in an Intimacy with God conference. And here's what they have found, that you can captivate people with little beeps and little calls and little colors and little reminders, and you get a little dopamine drop, and you look at a screen and this is happening and this is happening and this is happening and this is happening, and you can bypass natural defenses and start controlling people. It's called captology. Pastor Nick at High Point did a thing for pastors called the Technopoly. And what it was about was that technology, of course, is neutral. We can use technology. Technology can be a great blessing to our lives. But there's something called the technopoly that the enemy is using to take over. And turns out the average person in America right now checks their phone 80 times a day. Now, that's the average. You take away all the older people, the amount of times younger people check their phones is much higher than that. 46% of those interviewed said they could not live without their smartphone. This is a problem. So what happens? Oh, let me tell you about this book. So this morning, people like anonymously get me books, and I get it. They want me to read whatever has touched them. And so I'm used to there being a book in my box. So this morning there is a box in there, and I open up this box, and this is the book. It's called The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. So I'm just going to read you the first two reviews on the back. Jonathan Haidt is a modern-day prophet disguised as a psychologist. In this book, he's back to warn us of the dangers of a phone-based childhood. He points the way forward to a brighter, stronger future for all of us. Here's another one. An urgent and provocative read on why so many kids are not okay and how to course correct. Jonathan Haidt makes a powerful case that the shift from play-based to phone-based childhoods is wreaking havoc on mental health and social development. Even if you're not ready to ban smartphones until high school, this book will challenge you to rethink how we nurture the potential in our kids and prepare them for the world. I believe God has an answer for this dopamine addiction. And what happens with dopamine, when kids are just constantly excited, constantly this, they lose their ability to pay attention. It's an anxious generation is what it's called. And pretty soon, they're fascinated by nothing. There's nothing. And the idea of waiting and being in God's presence and listening to sermons, there's something more exciting on a screen. And I don't want to, how do you possibly, I mean, this is so far gone. How do you pull it back? Let me tell you what I believe God's counter strategy is. God says this: in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. I believe, I believe that we were created to be addicted to the Holy Spirit. I believe we were created to be addicted to the presence of God. I believe as the presence of God becomes our goal and we're going to host the presence of God and we get our lives around it, that the idea of waiting on God, the idea of listening to worship and turning the lights down and just being in his presence, the more you do it, the more addicted you get. And that this is a whole nother addiction because it's the one that you were created for. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The enemy wants to take away freedom. He wants to make us a slave to our current culture. Oh, and so here's what happens with adults. Yeah, praise God. Let's get the phones out of those kids' hands. Well, the only way it's coming out of the kids' hands is if it gets out of your hands. Ow! Ow! You can't do this. You got to do it together. You got to say, let's restrict phone use. We're next year, we're looking at no phones in the school. And we want, yeah, amen, amen. And that didn't come from me. They had already, sharing this, they're like, we've already talked about it. We don't want phones in the school next year. And here's what they said right after. The problem is going to be with the parents, not the kids. The warfare we're in, folks, is real. Brady Boyd talked about Luke 15, or 5, 15 through 17. Luke 5, 15 is this. They were coming to Jesus all night long, and he was healing them of their diseases and casting demons out of them, and God's power was being manifest. Here's verse 16. Jesus withdrew often to pray and be alone with God. Verse 17, he comes to a house and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And here's what he said to us pastors. You're not going to get verse 15 and 17 without verse 16. You need to withdraw. You need to, as Jesus said, go into your inner room, shut the door, and your Father who lives in secret will see you and will reward you openly. The secret to the power of God, the secret to fruit in your ministry, the fruit to having a life that the favor of God can be expressed through is we have to develop a habit of withdrawing, a habit of I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be alone with God. Well, Pastor Tom, I'm not good at that. Tell God you're not good at it. Tell him I want to do this. I'm not good at it. Help me. Start with 10 minutes, start with 15 minutes, start with a half hour, but let's build this thing into our life. We need to be with God. This is why church is so important. We come together, we cease our thing, and we let God renew us. We let God speak to us. So, point four, last point, two types of tickets. So here's what Paul says. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Make every effort to enter into that rest. Whoever enters that rest ceases from his own works as God did from his. Lest any of you fall by the same example of disobedience. So the whole picture in Hebrews is about the promised land. There's this promised land of milk and honey, and the argument is, this is the place of rest God has, that it's spacious and it's flowing and it's beautiful. But the point is this, most people don't get in. Most people don't enter that rest that God had made, that God had planned for you. And because of disobedience, they did not enter into that rest. And there's two types of tickets that you can get. Hebrews 12 gives one of them. It's called the discipline of the Lord. If you don't slow down, I'm giving you a warning by this dream. I've come by a supernatural dream telling you, slow down. If you don't, you're going to get a ticket. And that a ticket, it's called the discipline of the Lord. Well, it turns out, and the discipline of the Lord is completely because he loves us. It's because we didn't do it his way. We didn't do plan A, so we're going to get plan B. You didn't humble yourself, so God's going to humble you. It turns out God has lots of resources to make your life miserable. He's got physical, financial, relationship. He's got 1,000 ways to make your life miserable, to get your attention, to bring you back. And that's what's going on in the book of Haggai. He said, you guys have built your own homes. You've thought only about yourself. My house lays in ruins. And so I've given you all these hints that your life isn't working. It's not working. It's not working. So that you will return to me. And when these Zechariah and Haggai are prophesying, and when they decide, let's put God first, God said, mark this day. From the day you laid the first foundation stone of the new temple, everything has changed for you. It's the corner's changed. God didn't wait till it was all built. He said, just you repenting of your busyness and self-centeredness and having your own life and your own thing and trying to add a little God on, maybe, if God wants, God's got my address. If he wants me, he can find me. No, you need to make him first. You need to repent. From the first time you made that discipline came off and things started changing for you. Now, I want to be really careful here, because sometimes the discipline of the Lord is simply training. That sometimes the only way you're going to get it is if you go through the storm. The only way you're going to find out that God is peace is you go through a storm and you find out that he's peace in that storm. And so just because something difficult and bad does not mean God's punishing you or disciplining you in your bad. He could be just training you to walk with him. Because, why? Because he loves you so much and he loves other people so much, and he's training us up to work with him in partnership to bring his kingdom to this earth right now, because heaven is coming soon. Is anybody with me on this? Praise God. So that's number one. One kind of ticket is the discipline of the Lord. I don't want to get disciplined by God. I want to go by his warning. And then the second type of ticket is disqualification. This is Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. This is the bigger point that Paul has, both here in Colossians and in Hebrews, is don't get disqualified. The very next verse is verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. How do you get disqualified? You decide Jesus isn't working. I need to go beyond Jesus. And so I need to go back to the law, or I need to go by some angel that somebody said something, but Jesus isn't working. And in the darkness of instead of going back to Jesus, I go beyond Jesus. When you are in the darkness, when it's not working, do not light your own fire. It is illegal to build a fire on the Sabbath day. We are in the Sabbath day of salvation. Don't build your own fire. Don't build your own engine. What happens in the darkness, if you don't trust God, sometimes people are just like, well, God's not doing it, so I'm going to make this new engine called anger. And I'm going to live my life in anger. And because anger is a engine. Oh, my. And it leads you away from God, and it leads you into bitterness, and it defiles everybody, and it leads you eventually, even though you started out good, it leads you to a place. What this scripture is about is hell. You end up in the wrong place. Fear is an engine. I can't trust God because I thought he would do this, 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 and this, and now it's dark, and I can't trust God, so now I'm going to live in fear, and I'm going to do everything fear tells me. How many know that fear has a voice? It is a very loud voice. It is a roaring lion, and it's got all kinds of things for you to do. And the funny thing is, when you obey fear's voice, the fear doesn't go away. It gets empowered. And then, of course, there's false religion. Jesus isn't working. If Jesus was working, you would not be in darkness. The wind and the waves would stop blowing. That's what Christianity is. You're supposed to be under God's favor and all the problems go away. And so it's not work. So you need to find a different religion or more of this or more of that. And that's what they're doing. And Paul says, he says it in Hebrews, he says it in Galatians, and he says it here in Colossians. If you go back to the law is the shadow. In Hebrews, the difficulty for the Hebrews, this is written to the Jews, was that the temple was still in existence. And so their whole social network was in the temple and going back to Judaism. And they were experiencing rejection and persecution. And so the temptation to go back to make their life easier was very strong. And Paul said, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape? God has given you a salvation. You are suffering. Now you need to persevere. God is good. God is for you. But you have to stay in Jesus. You don't ever have to make your own fire. There is a fire poured out at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire rested. God has a fire for your heart, even in the midst of darkness. You repent and Jesus comes. The Bible says in Matthew 12, a bent reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. The fire of God's love for you will reignite you. No matter what darkness you're in, it's not time to move on. It's time to trust God. Here's what I'd say. If you're going through a difficult time right now, let me tell you what it is. It's game time. Christianity, well, we talk about it, we study it, and theoretical, and it's game time. What are you going to do in the fire? What are you going to do in the midst of the darkness? It's time to trust God. This is your greatest hour. This isn't the hour that you go down. This is the hour that God reveals himself. And God expands your heart for him.